We open our Bibles tonight and turn in God's Word to Peter's first epistle, chapter 4, 1 Peter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Our text is found in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Scripture warns us everywhere that you and I live in the last times. Peter does that too in the chapter that we read this evening. In verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Now, we realize that the Apostle Peter penned these words quite some time ago. It was not as if Peter was mistaken that Christ's second coming was soon to come in his very own day. that coming of Christ was right around the corner. He's not mistaken when he writes this, because the Apostle Peter, of course, was infallibly inspired by God himself to warn the early church already that the end of time was at hand. We find that when we speak of the end of time that Peter writes of here in this particular chapter, he makes reference, of course, to the time that exists between the first coming of Jesus Christ and his ascension, and when Christ once again at the end of time comes on the clouds of heaven. That is the end times, the last days in which the Church of Jesus Christ lives. And the scripture points that out because it's pointing out to you and me that there is no future period of time after this end time. The fact of the matter is the Apostle Peter lived at the beginning of the end times, while you and I live at the end of the end times. The coming of Jesus Christ is so much more closer than what it was at the time of the Apostle Peter. In Peter's day and age, there was a grave danger that confronted the saints. We find that the unbelieving society and world in which they lived was filled with the lusts of men. Such lusts included in that list that Peter writes of in verse 3 of this chapter: sexual pleasure, drunkenness, revelings, that is to say, riotous drinking parties, banquetings, meaning living a life that is centered in wining and dining, and abominable idolatries. And if this was a danger in Peter's day and in the society in which Peter lived, how much more so it is a danger for you and me as we live at the end of the end times. In fact, we find that the society and world in which we live is characterized by these same sins. When the believer does not follow after the wicked world in its sins, then we find this to be true, Peter says in verse 4, wherein they, the wicked world now, think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The temptation is, of course, for the child of God, that in order not to be the odd man out, we simply follow after these unbelievers when they place that pressure upon us. And for that reason, we receive the exhortation and the instruction that we do here in our text. Arm yourselves with the suffering of Jesus. It's the suffering of Jesus Christ, of course, that stands now at the heart of the Word of God that we consider tonight. Christ has gained for you and me the forgiveness of sins. He has earned for us fellowship with the ever-blessed God. That blessing he has earned through his suffering on the cross. Being saved through his suffering, Peter contends, we now are called to equip ourselves with that same suffering of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we do that by no longer living to the lusts of our flesh, but living after the will of God. So our text really, in a certain sense, relates our suffering in this life to the suffering of Jesus Christ. He does that really throughout this entire passage. The saints of God were suffering persecution for the cause of Jesus Christ. And according to Peter, that was a leftover of the suffering of Jesus Christ himself on the cross. Not that that suffering was earning or meriting anything for the saints of God, but if we belong to Jesus and he suffered, then truly we will suffer as well. And yet, That's not exactly what Peter now means in the Word of God that we have before us when he says to arm ourselves with the suffering of Christ. We'll consider that this evening. Question that confronts us as we consider this Word of God is this, and that especially as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord next week, the Lord willing. Here's the question. Have you and I suffered in the flesh? And we do not mean when we ask that question, of course, are we acquainted with the suffering and misery that is the lot of all mankind on account of their sin? There's nothing special or unique about that kind of suffering in our present world. All the world is filled with the effects of sin, the pain, the agony of mind, body, and soul that accompanies, of course, the effects of sin in this world. All dwell in the body of this death, and from everyone the cry of misery rings loudly throughout all of this world. But the suffering that Peter is talking about here is a suffering by ceasing from sin. The suffering of our text is only that which the child of God himself or herself can experience in this life, and that because of a work of God's grace now in our hearts. It is a suffering that comes with sorrow, with grief, with repentance over sin, with the knowledge that you and I, when we sin against the Most High God. Have we suffered in the flesh? That's the question. We consider that question under the theme tonight, armed with the suffering of Christ. Armed with the suffering of Christ. In the first place, we want to consider the exhortation that we have before us. And secondly, the reason for that exhortation. And finally, the possibility of keeping that exhortation. God's Word in verse 1 actually exhorts us to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ. That's really the exhortation. Our theme is armed with the suffering of Christ, but the exhortation here states that we must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And yet that phrase, people of God, immediately points you and to me what Christ has done for us. Peter tells us in the first part of verse 1 that Christ himself suffered in the flesh. Well, his suffering in the flesh was the mind of Christ. Christ came willingly into this world to serve God with that mind, that he would suffer and die on the cross for the sake of God's people. That was the mind of Christ. And we are exhorted, therefore, to arm ourselves with that same mind of Christ. And it's for that reason that we understand that the exhortation that we have before us this evening is that we must arm ourselves with the sufferings of Jesus Christ himself in the flesh. Peter gives us a rather interesting take on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He tells us that Christ suffered in the flesh. And that means that Christ suffered for you and me as a man, in flesh, with our flesh and blood, according to his human nature. Jesus Christ suffered for us. That Christ entered our human flesh certainly cannot be denied. That's the testimony of Scripture everywhere. We learn in many different places in Scripture that Christ left his glory in heaven, where he was equal with God. He came down into this world and he assumed the likeness of sinful flesh. He became like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. The writer to the Hebrews speaks specifically of that fact in Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 17. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Writer to the Hebrews, of course, explains for you and me in a very beautiful and rich manner how it is that Christ suffered in the flesh. The Son of God, who was and who is with God from all eternity, before the worlds began, that Son of God who himself gave shape to the present creation around us, he who was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, now came down from his throne on high and he entered into our human flesh. Quite the step in Christ's humiliation. He became familiar with the needs, the desires, and the weaknesses and the struggles that we live in our flesh. That all became true of Christ. He experienced the pain, the weariness, and the sorrows that we experience because Christ suffered in the flesh. And he certainly did suffer in the flesh. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered his whole life long, from the moment that he was born, in this life among men. Jesus suffered by the hands of wicked men, by the hands of his fellow countrymen, when they sought him and they slew him with their wicked hands. Our Savior was rejected of men, so that in a very real way, Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh. And yet, that's not really the suffering to which the Apostle Peter is directing our attention in the Word of God before us tonight. We are told that Jesus suffered in the flesh for us. That's significant, especially as it points to Jesus' suffering. Jesus suffered on our behalf. He suffered for you and for me. Why? Because as sinners, people of God, we needed to be redeemed from our sin. We needed to be saved from such sin. And we needed to be saved from the wrath of God that lay upon us on account of our sins. That's the very point of the Apostle Peter. Not only in the passage that we have before us, but he begins to explain that to us already in chapter 3, the chapter before the chapter that we read tonight. Verse 18 of that chapter, he writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." See, Christ was appointed by God to be a priest. He was anointed by God to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Not his own sin, mind you. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He substituted himself in our place, and he suffered at the cross as our representative. He who knew no sin took on himself our sin and he suffered on our behalf. But that describes for us well the real character then of Christ's suffering. He did not merely suffer under the cruel hands of man. When we look at all of the sufferings of Christ and examine those sufferings under the hands of men, we're apt to feel rather sorry for Christ, because he went through some cruel beatings and mockings by men. But that really wasn't even half of the suffering that he experienced. Christ experienced the inexpressible agony and torment of the furious wrath of God against sin, against our sins, a wrath that you and I deserve to experience in our lives on account of what we do wrong before God. Christ took those sins upon himself, and he experienced the wrath of God against our sins. The inexpressible anguish and torment of hell was poured out upon Jesus Christ. We cannot even begin to describe what Jesus suffered in the flesh and how horrible that suffering was. To burn under the eternal wrath of God against sin, all the sin of all of God's people, that says something about the horrible suffering of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And likewise, we need to understand, well, what Jesus has accomplished for you and me by means of that suffering. Christ suffered his body and soul to be broken and humbled in that way in order that you and I, who are alienated now from God in his presence, might be reconciled once again to him and brought back to him. He paid the full price for sin by satisfying God's justice. He removed our guilt in the first place, and he made us righteous before God. And as a result, through the work of Jesus Christ and the suffering of Jesus Christ, the debt of sin was paid by him on the cross. And now, through that righteousness of Christ, we have been given access unto the Heavenly Father. He willingly suffered on our behalf in order that we might be justified. But Christ also accomplished by means of his suffering in the flesh the victory over sin and Satan. In other words, he did not simply die to free us of our debt and to justify us, but he died on the cross to sanctify us and to free us from the power that Satan and sin had over our hearts. He loosed the chains that bound you and me to sin, and the shackles that were ours that enslaved us to sin and only to sin. He took away the darkness of our unbelief so that now we could see. He gave us hearts now that can understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. And it's really that last benefit here that Peter has in mind when we are exhorted to arm ourselves with the same mind that was in Christ. Christ has crucified our old man of sin with him on the cross, Romans 6. We now are called upon to be of that same mind as Jesus Christ. Here's the work Christ has performed for you and me in his suffering at the cross. Now, we are called or exhorted to arm ourselves with that same mind of Christ. You see, we are presently fighting a battle in this world. And we have enemies. Let not that young man and that young woman of the church think that we don't have enemies. We have enemies. Enemies that we'll fight against until the very day of our death. Satan is the fiercest of those enemies. Fierce because we can't see him, but fierce also because he hates God, and he hates the cause of Christ, and he hates you and me, and he will try his might's best as a lion to devour you and me. The wicked world, which is very real, that wicked world surrounds us on every side. And unbelievers shoot at us their deadly shafts of temptation and sin. Each time we pull that cell phone out of our pockets and we visit the world is shooting at us its arrows of temptation and sin. And they make us feel like outcasts in this world, and indeed we are, but they make us feel that way too. They think it's strange that we do not run with them in their excess of riot. They think it's strange that we don't enjoy the same desires that they have and lusts, the revelings, the banquetings, the fornications of this world. An enemy. Don't think that that enemy isn't real. Very real. Don't think that that wicked world loves us, because it doesn't love us either, any more than what Satan loves us. And then we have the enemy that lurks within. Our own sinful natures, our own flesh. When the wicked come to us and set before us the temptations of this world, our sinful flesh is drawn to those temptations, to their excess of wine or their drunken living, to their revelings and banquetings. As we already mentioned, put it in modern terms, revelings is their loud, riotous partying, drinking parties. Their incessant desire for drinking and eating to excess. Their lusts, their fornications appeal to our sinful flesh. And at times, it can be difficult for us to say no to our sinful flesh. Instead, we are so sly that we can convince ourselves that something which is wrong is right. Our sinful flesh, our own minds, our own hearts and desires, lusts within us, under the influence of sin, convince you and me to make something that's horribly crooked straight. We can put our whole self into justifying what the Bible judges clearly wrong. The flesh, Paul tells us, wars against the spirit and seeks to bring us down once again into the bondage of sin. And that's why we are called upon in the Word of God before us tonight to arm ourselves with the weapon of the suffering of Jesus Christ. We're called upon to mortify our old flesh and the lusts thereof. It means that we must consciously attempt to kill the sinfulness in us that so desires the things of this wicked world and would have you and me walk freely in them. The same mind that was in Jesus Christ is a mind that must be in us. And we must go forth seeking to conquer sin and its hold on you and me. Each day anew, we are called by Scripture, by God Himself, to equip ourselves with the whole armor of God, and to do battle with our sinful flesh. That's an active battle. We don't just sit back on our laurels and think that Christ is going to fight that battle for us without any effort on our part. Paul writes concerning our battle in Romans once again. This time chapter 13, verse 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In other words, people of God, we must every day anew be converted unto God. Daily conversion. Heidelberg Catechism speaks of that. Consciously, you and I must turn away from sin and turn to God Himself and to Jesus Christ and His sufferings. And in that way, we suffer in the flesh. As long as we are yet in the flesh, as long as we dwell within this body of sin, we will suffer in the flesh. We will. The work of salvation, though accomplished principally in our Lord Jesus Christ, is not yet fully completed in you and me. This will take place only when you and I are glorified and we enter into that new heavens and the new earth. As we dwell in our sinful flesh, therefore we are called by God to fight sin. Actively fight against our sins. And that struggle, filled with sorrow and sadness. And don't think that that sorrow and sadness isn't suffering. It is. When we fight the good fight of faith, and we struggle against the sins that we find within us, we suffer. And that suffering can grow intense at times in our lives. So intense that we cry out with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Or with the publican in the temple, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Or with David, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." That suffering is a battle that we have with sin, and that will continue until the day of our death, or until Jesus Christ comes again and delivers us finally to that eternal glory in heaven where there won't be any more suffering. But why? Why ought we to arm ourselves in this way? What's the reason that Peter gives us for such an action? And he answers that at the close of verse 1 of our text this evening. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Why? "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." And that's not talking about Jesus Christ, as is evident from the next verse, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. It's talking about you and me. "For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." There's the reason, rather plain. We must arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ, because by doing so we cease from sin. Now, we may not misinterpret what Peter is instructing us here when he tells us that we cease from sin. We don't agree with the perfectionists. Perfectionist, of course, claims that the believer is fully capable in this life, having been saved now in the blood of Jesus Christ and justified in him, well, that the believer is able not to sin anymore in life. That he is really able to reach perfection. Now, that does not mean, the perfectionist will say, that does not mean that we do not sin yet in this life, but we are fully capable of not sinning. In fact, if we really are careful to arm ourselves now with the suffering of Jesus Christ, we, the perfectionist says, are able to go for days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, even, he'll say, even, mind you, go for years not committing any sin. Well, that's a wonderful thing. But it's not true. It's not true. It's not the interpretation of Peter or of the passage that Peter writes here to us either. We've just learned of the suffering that the child of God actually does when he battles against his sin. We're not perfect in this life. Neither can we reach perfection on this side of the grave. So Peter does not mean by this statement that we're able to reach perfection somehow in this life. Neither does Peter refer to the end of time when we reach the glory of heaven. We realize that when we die or when heaven is attained, then we won't sin anymore. But the Word of God before us tonight doesn't teach us that either. Peter is teaching us this, that right now in this life, we must arm ourselves with the mind of Christ in order that right now in this life, we cease from sin. He, in fact, is teaching you and me exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 6, verses 6 through 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's what Peter means, first of all, when he speaks of ceasing from sin. Being armed now with the suffering of Jesus Christ, we are sanctified. Sanctified so that sin no longer has the reign over you and me. No longer has the dominion over us. Paul says we've been set free from the power that sin and Satan once exerted over us when we were given over to sin. It's true we still have in us that old man of sin, that flesh, and we still carry on a battle with ourselves in that flesh. But Christ has conquered sin, and he has conquered sin to such a degree that we have the strength in Christ through his sufferings to cease from sin. We may not think when temptation confronts us, as it so oftentimes does, well, that we cannot help but give into that temptation because, well, we're so weak and we're so helpless and we're so sinful that what are we going to do about it? When temptations arise in our lives, then we immediately flee to the cross. That's where we're armed with the sufferings of Christ, at the cross. And through his Spirit that dwells in us, we resist temptation and we flee from sin. The Bible is filled with those exhortations. Problem is, we don't always do that, do we? In fact, we're not found enough at the cross. Not found enough in communion with God and with Jesus Christ. And that's why we oftentimes give in to the temptations around us in this world too. And yet when we do arm ourselves in that way, then in a very real way we cease from sin. We flee from sin. Never ought we to underestimate the powerful work of Jesus Christ through his Spirit and the work of sanctification in our lives. That this is the meaning of Peter, of course, is confirmed in the next verse, the second verse of our text. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's what it means, to cease from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. We've ceased from sin. We no longer should live the rest of our time here in this world to satisfy the lusts of our flesh. But on the contrary, to do the will of God. We do not live in the lusts of the flesh any longer. That first of all. That's what Peter tells us. At one time we did. Prior to the time of our regeneration, we were as all others who yet walked in unbelief. That was true of us. And it sufficed us then to live according to the lusts of the flesh. Rather striking. We talked about that a number of weeks ago, of course, reminding ourselves that there was a time in our life that we were without Christ. Maybe we don't remember that time. Maybe we were regenerated when we were an infant, but there was a time we were without Christ. We needed to be regenerated. We needed to live. But that was the time past of our lives. That is not the now. This is the now. We who have been regenerated have been given the life of Jesus Christ so that the sufferings of Christ have become ours. He has suffered in the flesh for us. He has delivered us from the bondage of sin. And now we no longer should lead the rest of our lives here in this world in the flesh, fulfilling the lusts of that flesh. Lusts, yes, lusts. Strong, sinful desires that are yet found within our old man. They are that within us that pull. We mentioned that earlier. And that tug is very powerful. They pull us always in the direction of sin itself. Lusts are when we see sins or temptations that we strongly desire to walk in them too. It's a craving. It's really an insatiable craving in our sinful flesh to experience what the wicked are experiencing in their sin. And that kind of lust really, that kind of lust fulfills itself in different ways. There are many and varied ways in which we long to fulfill our lives or fill our lives that will lead us in a way that leads us from God rather than to God. We listed a few outstanding sins earlier that the Apostle Peter mentions in verse 3 of this chapter, but those, you know, are only a few. There are many more lusts that can confront a man or a woman or a young person or a child. In fact, lust reveals itself in different ways in each one of us as individuals. Each one of us has our own private, oftentimes pet, sins that we must deal with in our lives. We all do. These lusts are found in our sinful flesh. Who can deny that? Who's sitting here tonight can deny that? You know your own thoughts and desires as well as I know my own. Some of them are not so pretty, are they? But we're armed. Armed with the suffering of Christ. Suffering of Christ is the gun by which we consciously kill those lusts in our lives. The suffering of Christ is the weapon with which we arm ourselves in order to do battle with ourselves. And it's true that the lust of the sinful flesh is still there, but we must deal with it as such lust attempts to steal our hearts away from God. And then, of course, we must follow after the will of God in our lives. The moment we put our weapon down, you realize we stumble and fail. The only way of ceasing from sin the rest of our time in our flesh is fleeing to the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way. And when we do, then Peter tells us, okay, you will also and you must do the will of God. That too is being armed with the same mind of Christ. Doing the will of God. Not only are we called to mortify the old, but we are called to quicken that new man of Christ in us as well. And that means we recognize how good and how necessary for us the law of God is and the Word of God is for our present life in this lawless society in which we live. We now lust, in the good sense of the word, we covet to do the will of God. We love His will, and it's revealed to us in His Word, in His precepts. That becomes a very practical matter, too, in the life of the child of God. We're not forced, are we? We're not forced actively to be interested in the things of the kingdom of heaven. We don't come here, sit in church because we're forced to be here and somehow forced by the church to become interested in the things of the kingdom of heaven. We are interested in the things of heaven. In our spiritual lives, as we arm ourselves with the suffering of Christ, becomes top priority. Not second fiddle. Not second fiddle to our goals and our desires in this life. Not second fiddle to work. Not second fiddle to fun. Instead, we're called to be genuinely interested in the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. That's why we come to the table of the Lord next week, the Lord willing, too. With a genuine love for the things of the kingdom of heaven. We must arm ourselves with the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Not only when we are old, but when we are young. A little easier for an older person, you know, to concentrate more on the things of the kingdom of heaven, especially when he or she sees his or her life coming to a close. When one sees the end of life as being closer to them than what the beginning of life was. A little harder for us, especially when we're in our youth, to think about those things of the kingdom of heaven because we're so busy with the things of this present world. We have to fight to the point of suffering with sorrow and repentance to overcome the power and dominion of the sinful lust of the flesh in us, to do the will of God. Young and old. Neither ought we to forget that we have here in our text the exhortation that is given to us. In other words, if you and I were very, very strong in arming ourselves with the mind of Christ and using as a weapon in our life the suffering of Christ, there wouldn't be any need to exhort us, would there, or admonish us. But we have here a command, we have here an admonition, an exhortation that the Apostle Peter gives to us. And too often we don't struggle enough to overcome our sin in lives because we grow weary of that battle all the time. So we forget about that, we don't consciously appropriate to ourselves the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So Peter commands us, he admonishes us, arm yourselves. Do it. Fight. Enter into the kingdom of heaven through warfare against sin. And don't simply rest easy in the fact that, well, my sins are forgiven me in life, and I really don't have to worry about the fact that I'm sinning because, well, when I take them to God in prayer, those sins are gone anyway. And then let that whole work of Jesus Christ in our sanctification fly by the wind. Armed with the assurance that we are justified in the blood of Christ, we now renew our battle against the lusts of this flesh. So Peter says, fight, arm yourselves. And the tense of that exhortation is this, really. Arm yourselves and keep on arming yourselves. But understand that in that struggle that we have, the possibility of fighting against sin and winning that fight in our lives is going to be found in Christ because He's the one who suffered in the flesh for us and has overcome sin and Satan. And apart from him, people of God, we can do nothing. Apart from his strength, we can never overcome. Our enemies are too strong. And I don't even care if we have the natural strength of youth. And our young people have the natural strength of youth in them. That natural strength is powerless against our enemies. In our own strength, we're going to fail. But Christ has gained the power over sin and death for us. So we cast our cares, we cast our burdens upon him and seek him every day. Then the Spirit of our risen Lord will dwell in us. And that Spirit is the one who keeps us faithful. So we cling to the merits now of our Savior. And we receive grace sufficient in our lives for every battle. Go forth, beloved saints. Go forth in Christ's strength and arm yourselves with his suffering and cease from sin. Amen. Our Father and our God, again we come before thee in this day, thankful that thou art a God who has sent thy Son into this world, who has suffered for our sakes. Now we pray that thou wilt arm us with his suffering. And Father, as we examine ourselves in this week to come too, may that suffering of our Savior be before our hearts and our minds. It is through his suffering that we have a place in thy kingdom, through his suffering that we have fellowship with thee, and it is also through his suffering that we, as thy children, can go forth to do battle against sin. Bless us by thy word. Grant unto us thy grace and thy Spirit now to lead us also in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.